Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Follow along as I read. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So this is the response to Peter's sermon that he preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people come to Christ. So what do you do with 3,000 new, brand new born baby believers? Verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the life that we have in you, for the hope that we share with one another in Jesus, and the hope that we get to share with the world around us. And I pray today that as we look at your word, that God, you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to hearts, that you would challenge where there needs to be challenge, encourage where there needs to be encouragement. For anybody here that today that doesn't know you, that today, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just be ministering, and they might come to understand your heart for them today in a clear way. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we just ask your blessing upon this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I was in college and attending Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, me and my buddies, a group of guys and girls, about usually 10 or 12 of us, would oftentimes on a Wednesday night after the Wednesday night Bible study, we would head over to Coco's on Bristol to, you know, get some food and, you know, some sundaes and, you know, whatever, and just hang out together. And this was kind of a common thing that we would do. And I remember one night we were there, and it was kind of the typical conversation that would center around the table as we gathered together. All the guys, we were talking about, you know, the Dodgers or the Angels or, you know, the Lakers, or maybe talking about the surf and how the surf had been, you know, the last couple days, or talking about, you know, our cars and what we were working on. And the girls, you know, they were talking about fashion and clothes and maybe school. And so we're just sitting around the table and having this conversation that evening. But there happened to be another kind of a large group like ours also in the restaurant. They were sitting, you know, on the other side of the restaurant, maybe a little bit older than we were, but still in their 20s, because, you know, I noticed that many of them at the table were drinking alcohol. And as I sat there in the midst of, you know, our little gathering together, I kind of tuned out of our conversation and began to just kind of tune into their conversation. And you know what I discovered was at that table, they were talking about all the same things as we were. The guys were talking about the Dodgers and the Angels and the Lakers and the surf and cars. And the girls, you know, they were all talking about, you know, fashion and clothes and school. And the only real difference between the two tables was, you know, that on their table, they were drinking alcohol. And there was a little bit of coarse language that would pop out every now and then. But that was really the only difference. I remember sitting there looking at all my friends and thinking to myself, there's no difference in what's happening here tonight at this table and what's happening at that table, except we've all just come from this amazing Bible study. And so I got all my friends together. I said, hey guys. And I got them all quiet, and I shared with them what I had just discovered, that our conversation, which was kind of our typical conversation, was really no different from the people at that other table who were obviously not followers of Jesus. And I said, you know, I kind of think it should be different. And I said, you know, we've just come from this Bible study, and, you know, we all know the Lord, and you know, I think we should be talking about what Jesus is doing in our lives. And that began, that night began, really was the catalyst of what would carry on for several years, really, with that group of friends, where Jesus really became the center of our time together and our conversation and our fellowship. And it was truly that iron sharpening iron. It was also during that time that after a few just really, you know, bad dating experiences, that I decided that I was not going to date any girls for a year. That I was just going to like fast from women for a year. And several of my friends, you know, they were like, yeah, we're going to do that too. But here's what happened in the midst of that year of just connecting and spending a lot more time with these brothers in the Lord was we grew. We grew in our relationship with Jesus. We grew in our love for Jesus. And we were just talking and sharing and learning how to build up one another in Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, at the end of that year, I had this thought after just experiencing this incredible time with some of these guys that are still friends to this day. I thought to myself, that's what I need in a relationship with a girl. That kind of connection and fellowship. And that's what I ended up getting and having in my relationship with my wife, Denise. But that was a catalyst of our time together. And it was a very, very uplifting time and a very, very, you know, great time of just growing in my relationship with the Lord. It was a professor, Ronald Sharp, at Kenyon College in Ohio, who teaches a class on friendship, who said this: it's not about what someone can do for you, it's who and what the two of you become in each other's presence. That year, that statement became true in my life and the time that I spent with that group and those four or five buddies that we began to just hang out together. And so I ask you this question to consider in the beginning of our time together today: what kind of impact are you having on your friends? And what type of impact are your friends having on you in your relationship to Jesus? In your commitment to Jesus, in your passion to follow and serve Jesus. You see, in the beginning of the early church, we see a group of people who were so committed to Jesus and each other that they actually met daily, our text tells us. And in verse 42, it uses this phrase: they continued steadfastly. And that phrase, steadfastly, describes a steadfast, single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. It speaks of a persistent, being persistent in the task and to keep up, you know, with the devotion. It speaks of to continue with something with intense effort. That's what that word, that phrase, continuing steadfastly, means. And we see here in the early church that they continually devoted themselves. It's another way of putting it, to six things. Four of them we see in verse 42, the other two in verse 47. And all six of these things revolved around their relationship to Jesus. These were the things that became their core values, what we've called their true north, the thing that was the navigational point that just kind of kept them moving in the right direction. What were these six things? Well, first of all, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we noted that that was teaching that centered around Jesus. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. That was their sharing in common of the life that they had in Jesus. In prayer, that spoke of the dependency that they had as a group of people on Jesus. On communion. Communion spoke of their remembering of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Worship. That spoke of their praising and lifting up the name of Jesus and evangelism, them telling others about Jesus. Last week, we looked at the first one of these, that they continued steadfastly in the word, that teaching that centered around Jesus. Today, we're going to look at core value number two, that of fellowship. The word fellowship, it's koinonia in the Greek. Let me hear you say that word, koinonia. It's a beautiful word, and it simply means to share in common. And what we see when you study that word in the New Testament is that there's a relationship aspect to fellowship, and there's also a partnership aspect to fellowship. I want to look at both of those today. We'll start with the relationship. It's what do we share in common? It's how we are connected. What do we share in common as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, we share in common our salvation, that all of us here were sinners saved by grace. We share in common the reality that we are connected by blood. In fact, some of you guys may remember when you were little that you did this like I did with some of my friends, where you'd poke your finger and the blood would come out, and you'd take your fingers and you'd press them together and you would say, okay, now we're blood brothers, and you're, you know, agreeing together on some secret or some pact that you're going to have for one another. And you did that. You connected yourself by blood. Well, hey, all of us here in this room, we're connected by blood, not our blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus that the Bible tells us that we have been redeemed, set free from our bondage, not by material things. That wasn't material things like silver or gold that were purchased or used to set us free, but it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's His blood that redeemed us. And so we have this connection. We share in common our salvation. We also share in common our transformation. The reality that all of us here in this room are broken people who are in the process right now of being transformed by a loving Redeemer. That there's none of us here who have arrived. There's none of us here that have it all together. No, we're broken people that Jesus has got a hold of, and we're in that process of transformation. It's what the Bible refers to as sanctification, being set apart unto the Lord. We share that in common. We also share in common the same guide for life, the Holy Scriptures, God's word that speaks to our heart, that feeds our spirit. We share in common the same love for God, and the Bible tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. And we share in common the same Spirit. Have you ever thought about how amazing it is that the Holy Spirit of the living God has chosen to dwell in the hearts of every single believer and follower of Jesus Christ? And we have that same Spirit living inside of us that has brought our spirit to life. And it's that same Spirit that is seeking to work Himself out of our lives and out of our hearts and into, you know, the way that we deal with one another and deal with the world around us. So we share in the same Spirit, and we also share in the same mission, to share Jesus with a lost and dying world. Those are all some of the things that we have in common. In fact, notice verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's such a remarkable statement, because we've noted that the people that got saved that day in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost were people who had come from all over the region. They had come from different countries, because the Feast of Pentecost was one of the three festivals that any Jewish man was required to go to. And so they would pack up their families, and some of them traveled great distance, and they came there to Jerusalem. But when they were there, something new happened. And it was there that they heard the preaching of this fisherman from Galilee, Peter, who talked about how we found the Messiah, and His name is Jesus, and our leaders crucified Him, but He rose again from the dead. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, He'll forgive you of your sins and give you life. And so this group of people, they had responded to that, and they gave their hearts to Jesus. But these were people, as I said, they came from different countries, they spoke different languages, they had different economic backgrounds, they were very, very different, but it says here, they had all things in common. How can that be so? Well, the reason being is because they had the thing in common that mattered most, and that was Jesus. And he had saved them. And there was a connection and there was a unity that they were experiencing. Think of it in this way. A friend of mine pastors a church up in Oregon. And they do this thing every now and then where they get 10 different guitar players in their church all up on the stage at one time. And they do this concert. And I've heard part of it. It's amazing. But how do you get 10 different guitar players to all be in the same tune and sound good together? I mean, because guitars are different. You know, you have some guitars that have a real rich, deep tone, like a Martin. My wife plays one of those. And you have other guitars that are more of a lighter, bright sound, like a Taylor. Some of our worship guys play those. You have electric guitars and bass guitars. And so how do you bring, you know, 10 of them together and get them all to make beautiful music together? Well, that happens when they're all tuned to the same key. They're all tuned to the same tuning fork. And that's what happens in the body of Christ. When we come together and we're submitting ourselves to God's word and we're submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we're being tuned to Jesus. And there's this connection. There's this unity that we have that can really be really attractive. People come and they're like, I don't get this. You know, all these different people, you know, gathered together and they seem to love each other. And, you know, what is that? It's that our hearts have been tuned to the same frequency. And that frequency is the person of Jesus Christ. You know, people today are longing for community. In fact, it was David Brooks in February of 2018, wrote an article for the New York Times entitled, Emerging from the Wreckage. And to prepare for this article, Brooks went around the country interviewing students at some of the most prestigious college campuses in America. His first observation in his interview was this, is that this is a generation with diminished expectations. The reason was because this is what they've lived for. Their living experience includes the Iraqi war, financial crisis, police brutality. In other words, a series of moments when big institutions failed to provide the basic security, competence, and accountability that was needed. In fact, one student put it this way, Wall Street tanked the country and no one got punished. So there's this lack of trust in that generation. Another Harvard student said, we're the school shooting generation. Have you ever thought about that? That generation, they're the ones that have seen all these school shootings that have happened all over the country in middle schools and high schools and on college campuses. Brooks also said that the one question that seemed to overshadow the rest was this one. How do we create lasting relationships? One of the students lamented, we're more connected than ever, but we're more apart. And the students expressed this hunger for social and emotional bonding. People are longing for community today. Well, the early church, they found community in Jesus. And think about this. They were living in desperate times, difficult times, living under a Roman oppression that wasn't about to change at any moment. They had come from all these different walks of life, and yet they found this connection in someone greater than themselves, and that person was Jesus Christ, and it brought them together. It was there that they began to even live communally out of necessity, because you had all these people who had traveled from, you know, all these different places, and now they met Jesus and they didn't want to go home. They wanted to learn more. And so the believers in Jerusalem opened up their houses and said, hey, well, why don't you come live with us? And they were meeting like that. And it was all because of this connection to Jesus. You know, in another recent Time magazine article entitled 240 Reasons to Celebrate America Right Now, number 77 on the list was the Waffle House restaurant chain. Have any of you here ever been to a Waffle House? Okay, not many of you. The rest of you, don't do it now, but go Google it later on. There's nothing real special, at least from the outside, about a Waffle House. It kind of has that old diner, you know, type of feel. But they're open 24/7. You can always get a meal there. A waffle, some fried chicken. In fact, FEMA has a so-called Waffle House Index for disasters. No joke. That FEMA says if the locations are closed, you know things are really bad. If a Waffle House is closed, you know things are really bad. We must be in some national disaster. But in the article, those who sang the Waffle House's praises, it wasn't so much because of the food. Because the food, it's just average. But according to one customer, he said this, there's no ego there. There's no pretension. It's welcoming to all. Daniel Hum, who is the owner of a high-end restaurant called 11 Madison Park in New York City, he said this after visiting the Waffle House. It was a reminder of how important hospitality is. We just felt so taken care of. I think there's four words that would really sum up a Waffle House restaurant. One is authenticity. It's very, very authentic. The other word is simplicity. It's really, really simple. There's no bells and whistles. You know, it's not, you know, fancy at all. It's just real simple. Consistency would be another word. I mean, you always know you're going to go, you're going to get a good waffle. If you want waffles and chicken, why anybody would want to do that, I have no idea. But, you know, you'll get waffles and you'll get chicken together. You can do that. And then the fourth word is consistency. It's open 24/7. You know, I think those same four words should really mark the church. If you think about it, authenticity, that this is a place where there's no pretension. In other words, there aren't a whole bunch of people here gathered together pretending to be something that we're not. But we're a group of people that realize that we're broken, that realize that we've got baggage, that realize that we're a work in progress. And we come together with that realization and in our hearts toward one another. That we're all sinners saved by grace. Simplicity is another word, that it's not about buildings and programs. Nothing wrong with nice buildings, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is Jesus, keeping him the central focus. Consistency. That you should know that when you come here, your kids are going to get cared for and they're going to be loved. You should know that there's going to be worship that is directing your heart toward heaven, that you would be able to see God that is greater than anything going on in your life right now, that your heart would be drawn to him in that way, that it's going to be Jesus-focused, and that you know the word's going to be taught. And the fourth word, hospitality. That you know that you're going to be encouraged and taken care of. That you matter in the body of Christ. Those were some of the things that marked the early church. The early church was connected by relationship. They had all things in common because of their connection to Jesus. But they were also connected by a partnership. In fact, it's interesting. When you study this word fellowship in the New Testament, this word koinonia, it's often connected to sharing, giving, and service. In fact, notice in verse 44 again, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." So there's all these displaced people, as I said. And the believers in Jerusalem are going, "Hey, we'll take care of you. Come stay with us." And people are actually selling things in order to help, you know, pay for the needs of their new brothers and sisters who have been, you know, who have come around them. And this teaches us that fellowship is more than a sentimental feeling of oneness. It's more than chips and guacamole and pancake breakfasts. Even though in our text it tells us that they did eat together, that was a part of it, but that wasn't the whole part of it. But fellowship, it comes through giving. That true fellowship, in other words, costs. And I think one of the most beautiful illustrations of this in the Bible is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it was during a time when the church in Jerusalem was going through a very difficult time. A severe famine had hit the area of Judea, and the churches in the region of Macedonia pitched in financially to help their brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem. And when Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, he mentions their generosity, he makes note of the fact that although they were very, very poor, that they gave freely and generously to help their brothers and sisters. In fact, let's read what he said. He said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, pause right there. One of the things that's very, very interesting there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is Paul calls giving a grace. And some of you have been around a while. You know that that word grace means getting what you don't deserve. That it's a blessing, in other words. And he says, look, you know, this gift, this blessing, this grace has been bestowed upon you. And he's talking about their opportunity to give and bless the churches in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or their freedom. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now note this. They saw this opportunity to give and bless their brothers and sisters down in Jerusalem as part of their fellowship in the body of Christ. And Paul even says that they implored him. The idea being that they urgently begged Paul to let them give to meet the needs of others. And they viewed the opportunity as a privilege and a gift and as part of their fellowship in the body of Christ. Now here's the question. Why would people who are poor and needy be so willing to help somebody else? I mean, that kind of goes against our natural thinking, right? When we look at our own, you know, checkbooks, or our own budgets, and it's like, man, I got way more month at the end of the month than I have money. You know, there's that natural tendency to go, man, I can't do that. I can't help out there. I can't pitch in. So why would these people, poor, be so eager to give? I think the next verse gives us the answer. As Paul said this, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." And that's the heart of true fellowship, that we first give ourselves to the Lord. It's recognizing that I belong to Jesus and all I have belongs to Jesus. And so it's asking Jesus, what do you want to do, Lord, with my time? What do you want to do with my talents? What do you want to do with my resources? What do you want to do with my income? How can this be used for your glory? Now, Paul would go on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, speaking further of their willingness to share and the impact that it would have. He said this in 2 Corinthians 9:13, that they, speaking of the recipients of this gift, will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and catch this, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Note this, that word contribution is the same word there in Acts for fellowship. It's the same word, koinonia. So he's saying there, you could read it this way, and the generosity of your fellowship for them and for all others, that they viewed this opportunity as part of their partnership in the body of Christ. Paul, in writing to the church of Philippi, spoke of their fellowship as their partnership in the gospel. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he said this, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You see, being a part of the church is recognizing I have been brought into a partnership with something bigger than myself, the cause of Christ, the gospel. and getting that gospel out to those who need it. So all of us here, we should be asking ourselves, what's my role to play in the partnership of the gospel? What do I bring to the table? What gifts, what resources? Am I a worker or am I an encourager? Am I one who's going to go on a mission trip or am I one who's going to help send others to go on the mission trip? It's realizing that we together are partners with each other in the Lord and with the Lord in his mission to reach a lost world and to build up the body of Christ. And here's the cool thing about this. Whether you are giving or sending, working or encouraging, we're all sharing in the work and we all share in the reward. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of how God has set this whole thing up. But you know what? So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they've never learned to give themselves away. It's part of the consumer mentality that permeates our culture that has hurt and weakened the church today. Because here's what happens so often when people are, you know, going to check out a church. This is what they're thinking. What's in it for me? Are they going to meet my needs? How are my needs going to be met? Is anybody going to reach out to me? And oftentimes they'll leave a church disappointed because they view it as an experience. In fact, you can go online and on Yelp or Google or Facebook, you can leave reviews on churches. People do that. Oh, I went here, but I was disappointed because this happened and they, you know, or I went there and it was great and I loved it because this happened. But the problem with that mentality is this, it's all about me. And it misses the point that fellowship is about we share a partnership in something bigger than ourselves. That fellowship is about the fact that Jesus has brought us together to be a part of a body. His body, his bride, and we all have a function. And something changes in a person's heart when you come into a community of believers realizing, I'm not just here to get something, but I'm here to give something. I'm here to play a part in the body of Christ, and so I want to see how I can contribute. And you see, that's when we're the most like Jesus. Is when we're giving ourselves away in order to bless and build up somebody else. In a recent TED talk, TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design, and they have these talks, about 18 minutes long, that you can watch online. And these talks are really meant to be educational and instructional and inspirational in the areas of business and ministry and just society in general. In a recent TED talk, John Sutherland, an officer in London's police department, explains a principle for forensic science called the Lockhart Exchange principle. It was developed by Dr. Edmund Lockhart, known as the Sherlock Holmes of France, and this principle has a simple premise. This is it. Every contact leaves a trace. Every contact leaves a trace. In other words, every criminal leaves a trace behind him. One forensic expert put it this way, whenever he steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair and the fibers from his clothes, the glass that he breaks, the paint that he scratches, the blood that he deposits or collects, this is evidence that does not forget. And Sutherland explains how this principle applies not just to forensic science, but to all human relationships. He said this, that every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether they've been lifelong friends or whether they're passing strangers. We encourage or we ignore. We hold out a hand or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. But every single contact leaves a trace. So in other words, the way that we treat people, the way that we regard one another and treat one another It matters. So here's the question I have for you today. What's the trace that you and I are going to leave behind today? What's the trace? What's the trace that is going to be left behind with those that you come in contact with here in this building, out in the courtyard, out at a restaurant today after church, with your neighbors, tomorrow with the people that you come in contact with in your job or at the gym or what? What is the trace? Hopefully that trace is going to be more like Jesus. That's going to be more of Jesus. You see, that's what true fellowship is. It's fellowship that centers around Jesus and it leaves the trace of Jesus. It promotes the love of Jesus and the heart of Jesus and the cause of Jesus to reach a lost world. And listen, church, our fellowship needs to continue to reflect this attribute. If it doesn't, we're doing it wrong. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a community where this is the focus. To build each other up in Jesus. I want to have friendships that impact one another in our love for Jesus, in our desire to serve Jesus, in our commitment to Jesus. And I think that's the type of community that the Lord wants Calvary Vista to be. That we would pursue continually, steadfastly, with a single-minded fidelity toward this goal, that this would be a place where Jesus is lifted up, a place where we are encouraged in our faith in Jesus, and a place where we are seeking to reach a lost world with Jesus. Amen? Now, as we close today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're new to church, maybe you haven't been in the church for a long time, maybe you were, disillusioned by the church at some point in time in your life. And as I've been talking, you're thinking, I'd love to be a part of something like that. That's the kind of community that I'm looking for. Something that's kind of real and authentic and where no one's, pretentious or trying to put on, be something that they're not. But they just realize, hey, we're all a work in progress. Well, we'd love for you to become a part of the community. But where that starts is opening up your heart to Jesus. It starts with that core connection of relationship. You see, what we hold in common first and foremost is that Jesus has saved us from our sins. That he's redeemed us. That he's doing a work inside of us. And he wants to do that same work inside of you, if you'll let him. But it starts with opening up your heart and saying, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. If you'd like to do that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, God, for loving us. And Lord, I thank you for this church community, this body of believers that I have the privilege of being a part of. Lord, I thank you for the authenticity that I see in so many lives. And I thank you, Lord, for just the blessing that we have of being able to love you and follow you and serve you. And Lord, we admit that we haven't arrived, that we're a work in progress, but Lord, we also rejoice that you promised to complete the work that you've begun in us. And so help us to be patient, Lord, with each other. But Lord, I also pray today for anybody here in this room that doesn't have that relationship with you. They don't share in common the fact that they're a sinner who's been saved by grace. They don't share in common the reality of what it's like to know that your sins have been forgiven and to have your guilt removed. And Lord, I pray right now for anybody in that place here today that they would respond to your invitation to give their hearts to you. To embrace what you did for them on the cross. To experience having their sins forgiven. And their lives being cleansed by you. So if you're here today and you want to open up your heart to Jesus, I want to just give you that opportunity right now. In just the quietness of your heart to just repeat this prayer after me. To say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I ask you today to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me and to come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me." Now, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Jesus said this: "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." If you're here today and you just prayed that prayer with me, I'd like you just to slip up your hand. I just want to share a couple things to encourage you for a moment. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Just real quick, put it up there. I can see it. For those of you who just raised your hand, you can put them down now. The Bible says this, that when one person turns from their sin to Jesus, that all of heaven rejoices. So right now, man, they're just rejoicing on your behalf because you've joined the community. You've become a part of the body of Christ, God's sons and daughters. And we welcome you into the family. But here's what I want you to note. And if you guys that raise your hand, just look up at me for just a moment where I can see you. Our desire as a church, this community of believers, is we want to help you in your walk with Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is we have, you know, those of us who have done what you just did today, we want to share with you a couple things to help you, what it means to walk with Jesus. We want to make sure you have a Bible. We have some packets up front here that we just would love to give to you. And so as we close the service today, I'm going to invite you to just come down. And to my right and left up front here are some men and women, part of our prayer team. And they'd love to just take 5 minutes to encourage you in the Lord, put a name to a face, and just let you know, look, I'm here. If I can help you in any way, give you a Bible, a few other things that'll help you grow. So as we close today, I just want to encourage you, those of you who prayed, to make your way up front here. And just come up. These guys are sweet people. They won't bite. And just say, "Hey, I prayed with Pastor Rob today." Now, they're up here, you know, to pray for anybody who has a need, but especially for the 5 or 6 of you today that just prayed with me. We really want to encourage you in that. So God bless you.